Hallelujah. Take your Bibles out this morning. Open them to the book of Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. We live in a good news, bad news world, right? You never can be sure whether it's good news or bad news till it's all over. And which I've got to begin this with one of my favorite stories. And I know I've shared this before, but I enjoy hearing it so much that I'm going to go ahead and tell it again, okay? These two ladies were talking, and one of them said, "I've got some news about my husband." And the other one said, the friend said, "Well, is it good news or bad news?" First one said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "See, my husband has this bucket list of things that he wants to do, you know, and one of the things on his bucket list was skydiving. He's always wanted to go skydiving. Recently, he had the opportunity to go skydiving." So the friend said, "Oh, so it's good news." She said, "Well, when he jumped out of the airplane, his parachute wouldn't open." So the friend said, "Oh, so it's bad news." Lady said, "Well, not really, because, see, he was wearing a reserve parachute." Friend said, "Oh, so it's good news." Lady said, "Well, not really, because, you see, he tried to open the reserve chute, and it wouldn't open either." "Oh, so it's bad news." She said, "Well, not really, because, you see, directly under where he was falling, there was a giant haystack filled with fluffy hay, you know, to break his fall." And so the friend said, "Oh, so it's good news." Lady said, "Well, not really, because, you see, right in the middle of the haystack, there was a giant pitchfork sticking straight up." Friend said, "Oh, so it's bad news." The lady said, "Well, no, it's actually good news, because he missed the haystack. And we had just taken out $1 million life insurance policy on him." You got to wait on it, guys. You just have to wait on it, all right? So you never know where it's good news or it's bad news. Well, I have some good news for you today. And the good news is that you're alive. I mean, this is a beautiful, incredible world in which we live. And I went to watch the sun come up this morning. I couldn't see it because it was overcast and everything. I love the sunrise. I also love the sunset. This is a gorgeous world in which we live. And if you haven't taken time recently just to appreciate it, you need to do that. And, you know, just breathe in the air and just experience life. Life is a beautiful, wonderful thing. That's the good news. Except, bad news is you're going to die. I mean, the good news is we're living, right? The bad news is we're headed to this thing called death. And doesn't matter who you are or what you are, regardless of how much money you have or, you know, what good things you do or who you know, you're going to die. Now, some of you theologians out there are going to say, "Now, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. You know, I believe in the second coming of Christ Jesus. I believe that Jesus is coming again, right? And I believe he's coming soon. And so I believe that I'm going to be raptured. I'm not going to die." Well, I tell you what, I will grant you that. And quite honestly, I believe the same thing. And I think probably sooner rather than later, Jesus is coming again. I'm not quite sure what's taken him so long or how he's waited this far. But let's just set that aside for just a second, okay? That is certainly reality. But let's just set that aside for a second, and let's just deal with the other reality, and that is that the death rate is 100%. Some people have said that there's only two certainties in this world, death and taxes, but the truth is that you could cheat on your taxes and never pay another dime in taxes. You are going to die. You will not cheat the Grim Reaper, right? Everybody is going to die. And the Bible even speaks of this reality in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "It's appointed unto a man or unto a person once to die, and then the judgment." So it says there's a certainty of death. There's an appointment with death that everyone's going to keep. And then after that, there is something else, and the scripture talks about that as judgment. Now, different people approach death in a lot of different ways. Some people think about death, when they think about death, with a great deal of fear and trepidation. For the most part, this is because death is the great unknown. There have been some stories about folks who died, or near-death experiences, I guess, is what they're called. And they come back and report seeing a bright light and those type of things. And for me personally, those don't bring a whole lot of comfort. There is a great unknown about death. And because death is the great unknown, what many of us do, and really this is what modern science or modern medicine is geared around, it's designed to postpone or to delay death as long as possible, right? And what happens with modern medicine, quite honestly, my experience is that more often than not, it just prolongs death rather than prolongs life. But that's the thing. For many people, because death is the thing to be feared, we've got to hold on to this thing we call life as long as we can. In fact, it makes us uncomfortable even talking about it. Some of us are squirming in our seats just a little bit this morning because we're talking about a subject that we don't really like to talk about, and that is death. For other people, death doesn't hold so much fear as it does. It's just a joke. I mean, honestly, if you look at our culture today, there is a culture of death. Some people think it's the great joke, and some people like to play games with it. And in this culture of death, in this I don't even know the word I'm looking for, morass of death culture. In my personal opinion, there's a great deal of hopelessness in that. I mean, because what happens is those who tend to kind of laugh or joke about death or count it as nothing, they say, well, death really is ultimately meaningless because there's nothing after that, okay? And these are the folks that would say that, well, we weren't created, we just evolved. And so there was a Big Bang, and then there was the Earth, and for no particular reason, your ancestors crawled up out of the slimy goo, and you ended up here, okay? So there's no reason for your being here. Life has no meaning. And if life has no meaning, death has no meaning. So life and death are meaningless. And if they're meaningless, in my personal opinion, there's a great deal of hopelessness in life and in death. What is the point? There's another group of people that face death with, instead of fear or hopelessness, they face it with, you know, what we, I suppose, would term as hope. It's not that these folks look forward to dying. And it's that process of death that is troublesome, isn't it? But it's that death just doesn't hold fear for these folks. And these are people who have a deep abiding faith in a living God. That is, they believe that they were created by God for a purpose. And if life has purpose and death is a part of life, then death must also have purpose at all. And these are God's people. And you know what's interesting about God's people is God's people have a testimony of life even in the face of death. Beloved, as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to be in rooms, in the hospital room and in bedrooms with folks from both sides of this situation that when death has come. So I've been in the rooms with those who had a deep abiding faith in God, and I've had those who have had no God. Been in those rooms as well. And I will tell you, there is a great difference. There's a great difference in how death is approached, how death is received. Today I want to talk to you about the testimony of the death of a child of God. And our example is Jacob, this great man of God. And I say he was a man of God, remembering that he wasn't perfect. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was perhaps the most flawed of all the patriarchs. He certainly was messed up in many ways. He was not a perfect man, but he was a godly man. He was godly because he knew God. He had a relationship with God. He had met God personally face to face. And even though he oftentimes struggled with his faith, as many of us do, and this is one of the reasons that Jacob can really be the patriarch for most of us. He struggled with his faith. He struggled with right and wrong and being the kind of man that he knew he should be. Still, he knew God. He had this relationship with God. And what we find here in the last part of this 47th chapter, in the first part of chapter 48, which is what we're going to look at this morning, we find that Jacob, or Israel, is his given name, is facing death. Look down at verse 28 of chapter 47. It says, "Now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and his lifespan was 147 years. So he got to Egypt when he was 130, and now 17 years later, he's 147 years old. And verse 29 says, "When the time drew near for him to die." Now, I just want you to notice that here is one of the patriarchs. Here's a godly man, not a perfect man, but a godly man, and yet he's going to die. King James says, "When Jacob must die." That is, he had to die. Because why? Because the death rate is 100%. Everyone dies. So when the time drew near for him to die, he called his son Joseph, and he said to him, "If I found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me away from Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And Jacob answered, "I'll do what you've asked." And Jacob said, "Swear to me." So Joseph swore to him, and then Israel bowed in thanks at the head of his bed. Now you've got to ask yourself this question. What was the big deal about the burial place with Jacob, right? I mean, if death is nothing, if you just live and die and that's it, what difference does it make? Well, Jacob, who was an Old Testament man, and his theology was not perfect. By the way, Old Testament theology of heaven and hell is not complete. You have to get to the New Testament to kind of figure those things out completely. But he knew that there was something more after death. You live and you die, but there's more. He might not have known exactly what that more was or how it was all going to work out. I mean, they believed in this place called Sheol, the Sheol, the place of the dead. And what all that was about, he wasn't exactly positive perhaps, but he knew that it was all wrapped up in the promised land. I mean, because God had come to his grandfather Abraham and then to his father Isaac and then to himself and said, "I'm making you a promise. I'm giving you this land, and this land is where the future is going to be for you," right? And so maybe he didn't have perfect theology. Maybe he didn't understand it all, but he knew something was going on. He didn't want to be buried in the pagan land of Egypt because he wasn't sure exactly what would happen to him if he was. And since there was something more coming, he made him promise. He made him swear, "Listen, you don't put me here. You take me there because the promised land is where it's happening." You understand? And what you find in Jacob in the face of death is a great deal of hope. In fact, there's a testimony here of life, even in the face of death. And that testimony is found in the first couple of verses in chapter 48. Follow along with me. "Sometime after this, Joseph was told, 'Your father is weaker.' So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when Jacob was told, 'Your son,' or when Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, I'll make you fruitful and numerous, and I'll make many nations come from you, and I'll give this land as an eternal possession to your future descendants. Your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh belong to me, just as Reuben and Simeon do. Children born to you after them will be yours and will be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. When I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, some distance from Ephrath in the land of Canaan. I buried her there along the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They're my sons. God has given me here." And so Jacob said, "Bring them to me and I'll bless them." Now his eyesight was poor because of old age. He could hardly see. And Joseph brought them to him and he kissed and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again. But now God has even let me see your offspring." And then Joseph took them from his father's knee and bowed with his face to the ground in worship. Beloved, the hope in the face of death is good news. The bad news is you're going to die. The good news is there is hope. There is hope for life because of a relationship with God. I just want to show you the testimony here of a child of God or someone who relates to God in a personal way. And I know I'm speaking to most of us here this morning know Jesus. Most of us here, I would say, probably have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. And if that's you, I want you to see the testimony. The testimony is for people like you and me. This is a living testimony. This is hope for living. Okay? This is why God makes it worthwhile to be His. Okay, three things here. In this business, hope for living are the testimony of a child of God. First of all, there is God's presence in the past. God's presence in the past. As you stand at the cusp of eternity between life and death, you can look back over a life lived with God and you can see His presence throughout all your life. This is exactly what Jacob did. Jacob looked back over his 147 years and he recalled some events in his life that had demonstrated to him that God was with him. First of all, he says in that third verse, he says, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and he blessed me." Now what he's talking about there is that time when he was running away from home. He was just a young man, maybe 17 years of age. He was running away from home, and he ends up about 70 miles from home in a place called Luz. And he fell asleep that night, and while he slept, he had a dream. And the dream was that there was a ladder going up into heaven, and at the top of the ladder stood God Himself. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. When he woke up the next morning, this is what he said. He said, "Surely the Lord was in this place. God was in this place. And I didn't even know it." He was saying, "I thought I had left God behind. I didn't even really know that God was that kind of God, if there was a God. And what I found out was He's right here with me." And notice he says, "When He appeared to me, He blessed me." And the way He blessed him was he said, "I'm going to make you fruitful and numerous, and I'll make many nations come out of you." In other words, God said, "I'm going to be with you, and in the being with you, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to multiply you, and all kinds of good things and great things, the good things of life are going to come to you through me." And so it was the presence of God in his life that really resulted in the blessing. As Jacob looks back at that, he says, "You know what? God appeared to me, God was with me, and God blessed me." Now, I mentioned that, and at this point, I would say, you know, there's a lot of folks that look at their life and they see the blessings and they forget about God. In fact, there are really two destructive ways of thinking about what you have, that are thinking about the past that really are tragic. One is there's some people that look at everything they have and they think of themselves as chiefly responsible for them. So there are many of us, we're self-made men, you know, we're self-made ladies, we take care of ourselves, we do, you know, it's by our own strength and by our own might and by our own ingenuity and by our wits and hook and crook, whatever it is, everything we have is because we've worked for it, we've got it ourselves, we've done it, we're the it, right? The problem with all that is we forget that God is the one that not only breathes life into us at the beginning, but He's the one that gives us wisdom or intelligence. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's the one that gives us ability. He's the one that gives us bodies, hands, and feet to work and to produce and to do those things. So ultimately, the Bible is able to say that every good and perfect gift, everything comes down from the Father of light. Everything you have ultimately comes from God. To forget about that, to forget God in the blessings of life, is a very tragic, terrible way to look at life. Second way that people view these things, there are some who, instead of focusing on the blessings they have or the good things they have, they focus on those things that are missed. And so they look at life and they become bitter because I didn't get that job, or I didn't get that promotion, or I didn't get that spouse, the right one, you know? And this happened and that happened and this bad thing and that bad thing, and they begin to look at all of that, and then they begin to blame God or somebody else, because it's always somebody's fault that this happened to me. And what happens in all of this is all of this blame game. There's a forgetting about God. The one who can look back over their life and say, you know what? God was with me and He blessed me. And some of those things were good, and maybe some of those things I didn't appreciate that much, but it's all part of the blessing of God, and I appreciate it. I love it. I receive it. That person is truly blessed who can look back in his life in that way. But you know, it wasn't just the blessings that Jacob remembered here, it was also the sorrow. So he said, not only was God with me, he appeared to me at Luz, and he blessed me, and all the things that I have come from God. But he also mentioned the sorrow of life. Did you catch that part about Rachel? Down in verse 7, he said, when I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way. Now Rachel was the great love of his life. Rachel was the girl that he had worked 14 years to be able to pay the dowry so that he could have her as his wife. I mean, every time he saw that girl, man, his heart just skipped a beat. You know, he lost his breath. I mean, he was smitten by this woman. And she was the great love of his life, and the great sorrow of his life was when she died. Now, why in the world does he mention that here? He's talking about all the blessings. He's talking about all the good things that God has done. And then he talks about the sorrow, the great sorrow of his life. Why? Because even in the midst of his sorrow, he found out that God was there as well. It wasn't just in the good times. It wasn't just on the mountaintop that he experienced the presence of God. It wasn't just in all the blessings and all the good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father of light. It was also in the difficult times. It was also in the sorrow that the presence of God was palpable. It was powerful. You know, David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why is that, David? Because Thou art with me. I know there's a number of folks sitting in this room this morning, and you know the sorrow of the loss of someone dear to you. You know that in a personal way. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a child. And we're never supposed to bury our children. They're supposed to bury us. And that loss is so real and personal. Maybe it was someone else, or maybe it was something else that you lost. I can't tell you how many times I've been in those places where someone has died and experienced the grief and the power of the loss. But when it's a Christian, to have that wife or that husband or that mother or father look at me and say, Brother Greg, I don't know how people make it through things like this without Jesus. And what they're saying is that the presence of God, even though sometimes I have a hard time understanding it or knowing it, but the presence of God is so wonderful to me. The only way I make it through the valley or the mountaintop, the only way I make it through is with Him. The testimony of a child of God who can look back over his life and say, he's been with me. Up there, down here, wherever I've gone, he's been with me. That is a beautiful, wonderful testimony. It is hope for living. Second thing that Jacob gives us here is power for the present. So he says, first of all, he was present through my past, that is, through my whole life, but also he's given me power in the present. And I see that here because of what Jacob does. Now remember that Jacob is the patriarch. He is the leader of the family. He's the spiritual leader. He is the leader in every sense of the word, okay? He is the patriarch. And so what happens here is he is dying, and he is old and feeble. He's blind. He can hardly see, the scripture tells us. He's basically bedridden. But what happens is when Joseph comes with his two sons, he sits up in bed and he does something. In fact, here in just a little bit further in chapter 48, he's going to get all of his sons there and he's going to speak a blessing over each one of them. Now what happens here is even though he is unable to get out of bed, he is able to do what he is required to do or what life calls for him to do, and that is to be the spiritual leader of the family, to speak the blessing over the family. He receives the power in the present to do what he had to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, the Bible says, "As your days are, so shall your strength be." Now listen, as your days are, so shall your strength be. That's part of the promise of God. And what he's saying is God doesn't necessarily promise superhuman strength. But what he does, he promises strength to meet the needs of the day. Whatever comes along with you today that God puts in your path, he's going to give you the strength, the ability to meet that need. And this is especially important when we think about the things that life can throw at us. How in the world do you find the strength to meet the need when you're sitting in the doctor's office and he says, well, it's cancer? I mean, you know, when you're young and foolish and strong, you think you can do anything, and maybe for the most part you can, but as you get a little bit older, as you go through life and you experience a little bit more of life and the body begins to deteriorate just a little bit, you come to find out that maybe you can't do all that you thought you could. Some days it takes everything that you have just to get out of bed. How in the world do you make life work when you lose your strength? One of my favorite passages of scripture is Isaiah chapter 40. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet writes, "He gives strength to the weary. He strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall. But," he says, "those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." You know, for a long time I thought, you know, there's something wrong with that last verse. They'll soar, they'll run, they'll walk. Because, you know, you would think the easiest thing to do is to walk, and it's a little bit difficult, more difficult to run. And then to soar, that's the hardest of all. But you know, I got to realize that the order here is very important. Sometimes soaring, especially when you're young and you know, the upwinds are blowing, you know, you can just spread your wings and man, you can fly and you can do anything. And then there are other times, you know, when you run the marathon or whatever, you know, you run and you're able to do that. But to walk, sometimes just to get up and take the next step, when life is caving in and crashing around you, sometimes just walking day by day becomes the most difficult thing. And what God says is He gives strength, certainly to soar And there are times when each one of us are going to soar, to run when it calls for running, but sometimes just to walk and not faint. He gives strength, he gives power for the day. An anonymous poet wrote these words: God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all of life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And it's a tremendous testimony to be able to say, not only has God been with me, but that God has given me the strength. His presence has been there, but His power to live. That is hope for living. And it is a beautiful testimony of a child of God facing death. Last thing is this: God's promise for the future. So a child of God can say, I've had His presence and I've experienced His power, but also have received His promises. I really like this 48th chapter where Jacob has his grandsons come to him, and his grandsons are kind of sitting up there on the bed with him. This is kind of the picture I get, you know. And he actually tells Joseph, he says, I tell you what, I'm claiming these boys for my own, okay? Now you can have the rest of them that come on, but I'm taking these, right? And you know, you can just see the joy that he's got in these grandsons. And at one point he said, now whose boys are these? And Joseph says, well, they're mine. And he goes, No, I'm gonna bless them. They're mine, right? They're mine. Just, you know, as a grandfather, of course, I tend to dote on my own grandchildren, and some of you other shameless grandparents do the same way. I kind of see that with Jacob, you know, that's what's going on here. I mean, and just think about that as he held those grandbabies in his arms. They were like the future for him, right? I mean, he could sit there and he says to Joseph, man, I never expected to see your face again. Now I'm seeing my grandbabies. What he's basically saying there is, man, I see that there's more coming. I mean, this is life. I mean, my life is not going to end here with my death, man. Right here, it's going to continue on in this beautiful, wonderful thing called life, living the world. You know, there is more. There's more here for those who follow us, and there's more thereafter. You know, this is the promise of God, and it sure seems to me to be a great tragedy for those who have no hope beyond the grave. I mean, honestly, there's a lot of people out there that have no God, no belief in God. And you know, when you kind of take all that apart, or you think about it, this world is all there is. That's all. Okay, so it's just here today and then gone tomorrow. Nothing to believe in, nothing to look forward to. Like one guy said who went to the atheist funeral, he was all dressed up, no place to go. I mean, you know, that's the great tragedy, something like that. By contrast, a Christian, a child of God, he looks beyond death and he sees that there's more. I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to go to prepare this place, then I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to myself. I mean, death is not the end. There's more. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God has prepared for those who love Him. That's the promise. You can't even imagine this, like the song says. I can only imagine what God has prepared for me. You have heard the story about the lady who came to her pastor, and she was dying, and she said, "Now, pastor, when I die, they're going to put me in that casket, and they're going to stick a fork in my hand, and I want you to tell everybody what that fork is for." And he said, okay, what's it for? And she said, well, you know, for many years here in the church, I've been the one who's organized, you know, the potluck dinners and everything like that, right? And he goes, yeah, yeah, you've done a great job. We're so grateful for what you've done. And she said, you know, and what always happens is we'll have these sit-down dinners and everybody will be eating. And then we'll start taking up the plates, but dessert hadn't been brought out yet. You know, we'll have some peach cobbler with Bluebell ice cream, or, you know, that would be what it would be for me, you know, if my favorite. So you know, we got dessert coming. And so as we pick up the plates, we'll tell everybody, keep your fork. Because more's coming, better's coming. Okay, we had the meal now. That was good, right? But something better's coming. You got to keep your fork so you can have dessert. When I lay in that casket with a fork in my hand, I want you to tell everybody that this life was a wonderful life and this world was a wonderful place to live. And maybe it was the main course. I really enjoyed it. But I got a fork in my hand because I know there's something better coming. And I'm going to a better place. And I'm going to a better life. Beloved, this is why the gospel is good news. This is why the gospel is good news. The bad news is I'm a sinner. I mean, the good news is I was created by God. I live. The bad news is I'm a sinner separated from God by my own sin. The good news is I was created to live with God eternally. The bad news is I'm on my way to a Christless hell, separated from God by my sin. The good news is God, who is rich in mercy and love, gave his son Jesus to die in my place. He takes my death. He gives me his life. It is a gift. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't pay for it. There's nothing I can do except receive it by faith when I reach out my hand of faith and receive Jesus. He takes my death and he gives me life. Beloved, if that's not good news, I've never heard good news. This is hope for living. It's hope for anybody. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you've gone, what you've done. You can have this hope. And I just ask you this question this morning. Do you have this hope? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Because everybody's dying. The good news is you're living. The bad news is you're dying. We live in a land of the dying. Everybody's dying. And that's where we're headed. But there is hope. And that hope is Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you know this Jesus, you've got a testimony of life. There is hope for living. The presence of God, the power of God, the promise of God in life. That's good news, and it's your testimony. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you don't have this hope, you can have it today. Just by calling on the name of the Lord, saying, God, here's my life. And he'll take your death and he'll give you life and fill you up on the authority of the Word of God. I'll tell you, today is the day of salvation. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you can be saved. If you'll give your life to Jesus, and you'll find that life in him. Praise God. The good news is because Jesus lives, I can live. Father, thank you. Thank you for this good news. Thank you for your word today, Lord. I pray that as our hearts are open and as the word finds fertile soil in our hearts, Lord, that you would reap the harvest as we say yes to Jesus, as we find life and hope in him. My prayer for each one of us is that we would know you and know life and know this hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.